Well, our nation and many in the world in recent months have been transfixed on the trial of Johnny Depp, Jack Sparrow, and Amber Heard. And it's something that has caught everybody's attention. I didn't watch a minute of it, but I heard about it. And, you know, it was a situation where it ended up that both lost in some form or fashion, right? And there's, I'm sure, debate about that. But what they did in the courtroom is they brought in witnesses who were to give testimony of their experience with each individual and things that they were accused of doing to each other. And some would be credible, some maybe not so credible. And as we learned last week, that one of the key factors that we have in understanding Jesus as the Messiah is the credibility of the witness of the prophets. And so what I want to do today is I want to give an extension of last week's sermon in this series from a prophetic viewpoint. I want to land on two witnesses that are really key to understanding Christ as the Messiah. And the context of the event is the transfiguration of Christ. And so if you will, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to look at these two witnesses because I dare say that we're going to learn a lot about these two individuals and about this event itself, but really beyond that, of the importance and the value of these witnesses and their testimony. And so I'm really looking forward to sharing this with you today. But Luke chapter 9, verse 28, let me begin there. About 8 days after these words, now what are these words? Jesus said, if a man wants to basically follow him, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So what we experience in the Christian life is not a one-time event at salvation, but it is a daily experience. That's why Paul says, work out your salvation. That it is a continuation of the Spirit having control of our lives, yielding our lives. Doesn't mean we're not saved, but every day is a day of yielding ourselves to the Lord on a daily basis, taking up our cross daily and following him. After these words, he took along Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his death, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and those with him were in a deep sleep. And when they became fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men were standing with him. As the two men were departing from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he had said. While he was saying this, a cloud appeared and overshadowed them. They became afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him. After the voice had spoken, only Jesus was found. They kept silent and in those days told no one what they had seen. Now, the couple of things that I want us to see this morning about the testimony of these two witnesses. First of all, I want you to notice their testimony to Christ. Their testimony to Christ. Now, Moses, obviously, is the most respected and the most honored of the Jews. He's most well known in the Old Testament. He's quoted often in the New Testament. When we were in Israel, we went to Chorazin. Jesus says, woe to Chorazin. And there they had discovered several years ago the synagogue of Chorazin. The only way you know that a village in Israel is a Jewish village, the only way you know that is if there is a synagogue. If there's no synagogue, there are no Jews living in that area. And so if you find a synagogue that is there, then you know. And there are key elements of the synagogue that were very fascinating as you walk up to the, you know, I have to apologize, everyone. You know, I have just a slight cough that's, you know, lingering. I have tested negative, so do not worry. And we're going to be all right. By the way, did you know what's happening today? No more testing when you fly into the United States. I was kind of upset when I read that Friday, to be honest. I wasn't happy about it. But, you know, those who endure to the end will be saved. So, you know, that's okay. Well, we were at Chorazim, and here are a couple of things. When you walk up into it, the synagogue is usually the highest place in the village. And there are two short steps, and then there's a wider step. And then there are two more short steps, and then another long or wider step. And why is that? Because you can't run up into the synagogue. They alter the width of the steps so that you don't rush into the temple. And you take two steps, and then you stop. And as you do that, you're always bowed over. And you're walking in a reverent way up into the synagogue. And so then you would also find the seat of Moses. And in this particular synagogue, they had the seat of Moses. And the rabbi, whenever he would speak, whenever he would teach, preach, that he would sit in the seat of Moses. And everybody else in the synagogue would stand. So I thought we'd do that today. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to preach and let y'all stand while I... No, we're not going to do that. But that's how they valued the Word of God. Thank you, Henry. Like, and now let me tell you what all this means. This is very simple. The enemy does not want this message to get out. This is what this is. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray you get the enemy out of the room. Not you, Henry. But we pray we get the enemy out of the room. And that's what this is. So, we're not going to worry about it. Let's say thank you to Henry for helping us. Henry. All right. I feel like I should start over with this thing. All right. So here's the point. Moses was a significant figure. They didn't call it the seat of Elijah or the seat of Nehemiah or the seat of Joshua. They called it the seat of Moses. He was very significant. Why? Because he was the lawgiver. He gave the law to the children of Israel, the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. And then you have Elijah, who was the prophet of all prophets. And we know the story in 1 Kings, particularly about him and Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal and the whole event that took place there. They, along with scriptures, give witness. They give testimony to the authenticity of Jesus Christ being the Messiah. But what was their testimony? What were their words? Specifically, what were the three of them talking about? Notice in verse 31, they were speaking of his death. Now, the word death is a very interesting word in the Greek language. Your King James Version says, of his decease. But when you transliterate the word from the Greek to the English, the word is exodus. We get our word exodus from this. They were speaking of his exodus. Moses had the great exodus out of Egypt. Elijah had the great exodus out of apostasy at that time. At least he attempted to do that. But the greatest exodus is the exodus from the power and the guilt of sin. And that happened, it was accomplished by the exodus of Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross. And so when that happened, they give testimony to the death, the exodus of Christ. Now, do they give testimony elsewhere to Christ? Perhaps. We don't know for sure, but I want to give you some examples of where possibly these two men give testimony to Christ. We don't know for sure, but I think it's possible. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We're going to talk about the resurrection. The Bible says that the women went into the tomb to prepare Jesus' body, to give him spices, fragrances, oils, to prepare his body. for his entombment. And the Bible says in verse 4, the body's not there. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He's not here, but he has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.'" Now, John also gives witness that these were two angels. That's how he describes them. The other two writers of the gospel accounts, Matthew and Mark, say that there was one angel. More than likely, there were two in there, but they only saw the one. They were so overwhelmed by what happened. That was description of what took place. Now, most believe that these were probably angels, but it is possible. Some do believe that it's possible that Moses and Elijah were there. We don't know for sure. And then let's go to Acts chapter 1. And this is the ascension of Christ. Now remember, the transfiguration took place to Jesus. And then he came down off the mountain and continued to live and then was crucified. The ascension is 40 days after the resurrection of Christ. He's on earth, over 500, Paul says, saw him, all the disciples saw him, etc. And then after 40 days, he ascended to be in heaven with God. And so the Bible says in verse 9, Acts 1, after he had said this, said what? "But you will receive the Holy Spirit, he will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." What we're doing today is what Gabe talked about a few moments ago. Going to faraway places to share the gospel. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken away from you, it will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." Here he didn't say two angels. It says two men, possibly Moses and Elijah. But I want you to go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11 is tied to the great tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation during the end times. And this happens just before the second coming of Christ, before the seventh trumpet is announced. That trumpet sounds, and then Christ comes. You have Armageddon and the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial period. Now here are the tribulation. It says this in verse 3, God says, "I will empower my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, which is for 3.5 years, and more than likely the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulational period." Things are intensifying, and this is going to be an example of it. Now notice verse 6, listen carefully. "These men have the power to close the sky so that it does not rain during the days of their prophecy." Who does that sound like? If you know 1 Kings. Sounds like Elijah when he prayed. "They also have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with any plague whenever they want." Who does that sound like? Moses. Now what happens next? The Bible says the beast comes out of the abyss and murders both of the witnesses. Their bodies are taken to Jerusalem, where it says Jesus was crucified. We just read a minute ago that in Luke 9, that in the days following this, Jesus would be crucified in Jerusalem. So you have a tie there as well. These two men, they're not buried. They're laid out in the city square, the Bible says, of Jerusalem, downtown Jerusalem. And the Bible says that not just a small crowd showed up, it said people from all over the world shows up. People who speak different languages, different ethnic groups, all the rest are coming. And why? What kind of funeral is taking place? The Bible says that they are gloating over their death. And they are giving gifts to each other because of the death of these two witnesses. They are so happy they're having this tremendous party celebrating the death of these two witnesses because of their witness to Jesus Christ. But verse 11, here comes Sunday. "But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. So great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. They went up to heaven, what? In a cloud, while their enemies watched them. And boy, did they ever. So, what about these two witnesses? I want you to notice, with the transfiguration, the ascension, and in Revelation, you have two men, and you have a cloud, and in two of those situations, you have the voice of God who is speaking. So we see, possibly, that they're giving testimony to the cross of Christ, to his death, to his resurrection, to his ascension, and to the second coming of Christ. Notice these two men also give testimony to hope. To hope. Now I'm going to drop an anchor here because you're going to see something here where no words are spoken, it's just their appearance. Just the fact that they are there is going to give you and me great hope. Notice first, Moses and Elijah give proof of life after death. There are those in the Bible who talk about life and death. They state it, but Moses and Elijah show it. They show that they are alive after death. Moses, secondly, and Elijah were alive as individuals. There's nothing of self-extinction in the Bible. Nirvana says that eventually you as an individual become extinct, and then your soul unites with the great supreme spirit in the sky. That's Buddhism. Hinduism says the same thing happens, but your spirit, your soul unites ultimately after your extinction, go through extinction, that your soul is united with Brahma, who is the god of Hinduism. Now that sounds like great hope, doesn't it? Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. Moses and Elijah are alive as separate individuals for all of eternity. Notice also, Moses and Elijah appeared as the same personalities as before. Moses was Moses, Elijah was Elijah. And here you see that Peter, James, and John are able to identify who these individuals are after death, Moses and Elijah. Notice Moses and Elijah were still alive as human beings. They don't have wings. They're not angels. They're not on a cloud playing a harp. They are individuals. They are human beings, just like they were. And look, the same with Jesus after he rose from the dead. Moses and Elijah were also alive consciously. No soul sleep. They weren't sleepwalking around in heaven and here in this scene. But they are alive individually as human beings, and they have a conscience that is alive. Notice Moses and Elijah also appeared in glorified bodies. They could suddenly appear and then disappear, just like Jesus. Similar but different from the bodies they had on earth. And the Bible says that we'll all have glorified bodies one day. Moses and Elijah also enjoyed fellowship. They enjoyed community. There are conversations that are taking place, and no doubt Moses and Elijah had conversations before they appeared, and no doubt they had conversations after they left this scene, talking about what happened. But again, that is a community of faith. Moses and Elijah also were aware of what was happening on earth. They were anticipating the cross. They were anticipating salvation through the cross, and they were anticipating your salvation. They knew what was happening. Again, what were they talking about? The gospel. They're talking about the gospel of Christ, the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's fascinating to me. Now, what does all that mean? Some things that give us hope today. First of all, there is life after death. When a person dies, this isn't the end. That you don't just end up somewhere, somehow, someday, into nothingness. That this ought to give you great hope. There's eternal life, listen, for everyone. Some will spend eternity in heaven because of their commitment to Christ, and some will spend eternity in hell because they did not follow Christ. Also, you'll remain an individual in heaven. You'll be you in heaven, not something else. You will maintain your identity and personality. When we get to heaven, we'll know Moses and Elijah. We'll know Paul. We'll know John. We'll know each other. That's a great thing. You will remain a human being in heaven. You won't turn into an angel. You won't come down here as an angel. You will be you in heaven as you are. You will be alive in heaven. You won't be asleep. You'll be alive. You will have a glorified body. And listen, you'll rejoice with those on earth who experience salvation. How much are we going to be able to see from heaven on earth? I don't think much. Hebrews talks about there's this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Hebrews 12. And I don't believe that's the way God has designed it. He might. But the Bible does say that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. We've talked about that a week or two ago. So I know that much we know about from earth while we are in heaven. And that's a great thing. And that gives us great hope. So listen, the testimony of Moses and Elijah ought to give you great hope. Now, the bigger question is this. What is the significance of this event? This is where I want to really drive it home personally for you. What's the significance of this event? Well, notice several things. First of all, you have the affirmation of God the Father and His Son. Where God speaks of His beloved Son, as He does at the end, as He does at the baptism of Christ, that happens as well. Also, we find that, listen, Jesus is superior to Moses and Elijah. They're important people. They have high positions because of who they are and what they did on earth. But they are not superior to Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We don't worship Moses and Elijah. That's why Peter didn't know what he was talking about, the Bible says. You going to build three tabernacles? No, we're going to build one if we're going to build one. And that's to Christ. Well, they didn't build any. Also, we see a picture of what it's going to look like when Jesus returns. We don't know everything about that, but that's an important point. But the greatest significance of this event are four words. As He was praying. As He was praying, Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. And while He was praying, He was transfigured. Not before or after, but while He was praying. We need to think about for a few moments the transfiguring power of prayer, of truly experiencing prayer with God. And the point here I want to make is that prayer transfigures our view of life. Real prayer takes us to a spiritual summit. So there needs to be a place and a time where you pray, not just have a thought of prayer at this moment or that moment or whatever. But we need to be spending time, real time in prayer, on that spiritual mountain, having a spiritual experience with God in our time of prayer. You know, when you climb a mountain, you get a better perspective of what's below, right? And when you go to a spiritual summit in prayer, you get a better perspective about what you're dealing with. Things that are really big right now are a lot smaller when you're on the prayer summit. And things that seem so small are much bigger than they really are when you're up on the prayer mountain, the spiritual summit. When we pray, we need to be able to distinguish what appears to be great and what is greater. The concern that you have right now that is surrounding you and that is on top of you is preventing you from seeing things from God's perspective, and that's why you need to get above it. And the only way you're able to get above it and get God's perspective is when you're on that prayer summit. G.H. Knight said this, "From the mountaintop of secret prayer, we get a God's eye view of everything. And it is marvelous how that makes many great things look small and small things great. How all mere worldly ambitions look surprisingly poor and heavenly ambitions the only ones worth having. Many a false estimate is rectified there. Our ambitions, plans, worries, sorrows, cares fall into their true proportions. It's a great word. Now, let me bring it home, some next steps for you. Number one, I want to encourage you to give testimony to Christ. To give testimony to Christ. Share your story. Give witness to what Christ has done in your life. What's a testimony? What's the story? What my life was like before I was saved? How did I get saved? How, when, and where? And how has my life been different since I've been saved? If you've been saved, that you're going to write that story. You're going to say something about all three of those things. Here's what I was before, here's what happened, and here's what's different now as a result. No change, no Jesus. All right? So we all have a story to tell. We need to tell our story. Secondly, and in the same vein, share answered prayer. Give testimony to Christ and how he's answered prayer. And in that, share his blessings. This past week, I saw this happen. I was able to do this. And I can't give you all the details right now, one day maybe, but in talking with an about atheist, in an email said, if there is a higher power, I guess you're experiencing it. And secondly, this person said, I guess you would say in your words that you're experiencing a blessing. Now, God's at work by something very simple. One day I'll tell you the whole story. But the Lord just really helped me illustrate this with what happened this past week. Share your story. Share answered prayer. Share the blessings that God has given you with others so they can see the reality of Christ. Give witness to Him. Secondly, go to your prayer summit. Now I want to tell you something very important. When you go to your prayer summit, the Holy Spirit is there. Romans 8:26 says that He intercedes, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings on our behalf when we even don't know what to pray. You're going to be there with the Holy Spirit. And secondly, Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus intercedes on our behalf. So when you go to your prayer summit, your prayer mountain, the Holy Spirit is there and Jesus is there, and the three of you are going to have a conversation. Just like Moses, Elijah, and Jesus did. So make it a discipline. Make it a habit in your life. Because that is where you will experience the transfiguring power of God concerning the issues of your life. Finally, I want to ask this question. Do you have the hope of heaven? If you died today, are you absolutely confident you would spend eternity in heaven? I hope so, think so, maybe so. Wrong answer. The Bible doesn't say that. These things were written that you might know you have eternal life. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ did. Because of the conversation that they were talking about. His exodus. His death, that was for you to pay the penalty for your sin. Do you have that assurance of eternal life? Well, if you don't, today you can. You can leave this place today knowing not just that you have eternal life, because some equate that with fire insurance from hell. But no, I begin a journey of faith. I turn from my sin, repentance. I turn to Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. And it's only Him that can change my life. You don't change your life and then come to Christ. You come to Christ as you are. He changes your life. And you begin a journey of faith with Him. And so much more to say. But you have the assurance. I got word yesterday morning that Hal Major's mother went home to be with the Lord. 101 years of age. And Hal told me a great story about her life and about her faith. I don't have time to tell it now. Where she started and where she ended up. But in the last several years, she would say to Hal often, "I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home." Are you ready to go home? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, "Pastor, I don't have that assurance of eternal life. And I know I need that. I'm not sure if I have a relationship with God. I know about Him. I really want that. I have a respect for Him." Well, we can solve that today. We can help you determine what that really means. So in just a moment, when we sing this next song, I want to invite you to come to give your heart to Christ. There might be several in this room who would say, "Pastor, I know the Lord, I love Him, but I'm not where I should be spiritually. I'm not praying like I should. I'm not giving my testimony. There are things that are holding me back in my spiritual walk, and I need to deal with that." Well, you come in just a moment and let us help you. You can do that where you are with the Lord, but if you want someone to help you, we'll do that. There might be some here today who would say, "Pastor, we really feel like this ought to be our church home. And we believe God's at work here. And as you've heard today, God's at work in and through Linwood, faraway places around the world. And we would love for you to be a part of what God is doing." There might be others who just need a time alone. Your prayer summit's going to be right here this morning, alone with God at the altar. There might be some who say, "Pastor, I need someone to pray for me." You come, and we'll have someone pray for you. My hope and desire is that you not miss this moment right now of what the Lord is saying to you. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your testimony, your word, and the testimony of witnesses like Moses and Elijah and many others who've lived out their faith, who've died for the faith on our behalf. Father, I pray that you'll help these who need to make commitments now as they come. In Jesus' name, amen.